Hey, it's great to be here with y'all this morning. I wanted to say, every December, typically, the ministers don't usually preach. We have the eldership, shepherding group leaders preach. And so last week we had Jeff Ryan preach. And this Sunday we were supposed to have Lou preach on love, but he is still in a lot of pain from the surgery he had last month. I think November 12th he had the surgery, one of those days, and so he's still in a lot of pain, so we definitely want to keep him in our prayers. So instead you get me, so sorry about that, but I'm here to preach on love, amen? Love is a difficult topic to preach about, at least for me, because it's such a broad topic. Like, where do you go with it? It's difficult, I think, to find a lane or an angle. And keep it concise. So this might go a little bit long, but amen. But I think the concept of love, too, like for so long, we talk about like the mystery of love, right? It's stumped people for a long time. What is love? We've long sought to define love. The Greek language itself has at least five words for love. I think about what is love? How can all these things that we think about love and associate with love, how can it describe one idea? Right? So love, is it a feeling? Is it a choice? Is it an action? Is it a verb? Is it a noun? How do we define love? How can we use the same word to describe the way that we feel about fried chicken and the way that we feel about our spouses? Right? At least that's, I love fried chicken. I don't know about you guys. I thought that would be a universal, everyone would understand the dilemma there, but maybe not. I asked, on Friday night we had our teen devotional, and I asked the teens to define love. And, because they're experts, and so what they came up with, they're very insightful, actually. They said a feeling of connection to something or someone. They said love is a feeling, but it's also an action. They said you prove your love through things like honesty and trust and serving. They said a lot of things go into love. They said it takes time to build love. They said love could be caring and wanting to be with a person, wanting to serve them, please them, but it's also a choice and an action, right? And so they have a pretty good idea. That's kind of all of our understanding of love, I feel like, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul describes the characteristics of love in a famous chapter that we probably have all heard at one point or another. It's beautifully written. He says the key elements of love are patience, kindness. He says love does not envy. It does not boast. He says it's not arrogant or proud. It's not rude. It doesn't dishonor others. It does not insist on its own way. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable or easily angered. It's not resentful. He says it keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing or delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He says it bears all things. It always protects. It believes all things. It always trusts. It hopes all things, endures all things. It perseveres. And it never ends. It never fails, right? What I want to propose to us this morning, and we're going to look at a day in the life of Jesus for this sermon, and we'll see if my definition holds up here, but I believe that love is a decision. I think it's an action. I think love could not be commanded if it wasn't a choice that we could make. And I think how you feel about a particular person can make this either easier or more difficult, right? But, I think what makes love so confusing and complex is that the decision to love can be motivated by different factors. We obviously have, the chemical part of our brain, our hormones, that, determine how we feel about things, right? But we also have our morality, our sense of right and wrong, what we ascribe to in that sense, that can help motivate us to love. But my definition is that love is the choice to put someone else's needs or interests above your own. Because I think if you're not putting someone else's needs or interests above your own, you aren't loving them. I think about the way that we love God. How does he ask us to love him? He says to deny yourself. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. I think about the way that we love our spouses. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. Husbands are called to give themselves up for their spouses, for their wives. You know, I think about children. I mean, parenthood is sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for your kids. Parents, can I get an amen? Amen. Once you have a kid, your life is not for you anymore. I think about the way that we love others, right? Paul calls us in Philippians 2 not to look to our own interests, but to the interests of others. He says, have this same mindset as Christ Jesus in this way. And so I want to look at this. I want to look kind of at a case study. How did Jesus demonstrate love? And I'm going to talk about how we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, if you want to turn there. We're going to hang out there pretty much this whole sermon. But I want to talk about how Jesus welcomed everyone. Jesus spoke truth. Jesus was willing to sacrifice. Jesus led with love. And Jesus showed compassion. So in Mark 10, we'll start in verse 13. And the context here, so if you don't know what's going on here in the gospel, Jesus is on his final journey to Jerusalem here at the beginning of Mark chapter 10. And by all accounts, Jesus understood what was about to happen to him. He knew he had about a week left of his life at this point. And I want you to put yourself in this position as you think about that. What would you do? How would you spend every day if you knew that in 1 week your life was going to end? Because that's Jesus in this scenario. That's where he's at. He knows what's about to happen. And so in Mark 10, he is. It says his location is in Judea, in the region beyond the Jordan, probably in this town called Bethany beyond the Jordan, about 15 miles outside of Jericho, about 80, 90 miles outside of Jerusalem. And this is where he's at, and we'll pick up in verse 13. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, that's important. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. You know, I think what I see about Jesus here is that Jesus was approachable. You know, his disciples assumed that because he was such an important person, that he would not have time for those who they deemed of lesser value or lesser importance, in this case, children. And it says that Jesus was indignant about this. And this is the only time in the Gospels that the word indignant is used to describe Jesus. Now, there are other times when Jesus is indignant. It doesn't say that he is. Obviously, when he flips the tables in the temple, you could say he was indignant in that moment. But this is the only time he's actually described as indignant. And this word indignant, it's to be upset or angry, but specifically about like an injustice, something that you perceive to be wrong. And, you know, I think about, like, why was Jesus indignant in this moment and not other moments? And I think about, like, again, this is kind of like the last part of Jesus' life here. He's kind of got this last week to really instill his values in his disciples. And these children are trying to come up to him, and they're turning them away. And I think Jesus has got to be thinking, what have you seen from me in my life and in my ministry that would make you think this is what I want? How have I always welcomed everybody? I've eaten with sinners and tax collectors. I've defended adulteresses. I've allowed prostitutes to touch me, to anoint me with oil and cry on my feet. I've never turned anybody away. Why would I want the children to be turned away from me? He says, don't hinder them. And actually, you could learn a thing or two from them. You need to be more like them. The way that they receive the kingdom. Their curiosity, their humility, their excitement, their joy. These are things you should emulate and learn from the children. You see, Jesus is able to see the value in every person. And I think we can oftentimes be a lot like the disciples in this situation, right? We can be so quick to judge. We can be so quick to dismiss. We ought to be more like Jesus in this way, amen. Everybody has inherent value. I think Jesus believed that and he showed that. Everyone's made in the image of God. And I wonder if we stop and ask ourselves this question, I think we may find it a lot easier to love others like Jesus did? What value does this person have? What value can I see in them? How can they help me? How can I learn from them? This is the posture that we should have toward people. Amen? Amen. So Jesus was approachable. Keeping going here in Mark chapter 10, we'll see that Jesus spoke truth. Starting in verse 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, I love that it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Yeah. And then he tells him something really, really hard. Probably the hardest thing this man has ever heard. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and follow me. I mean, I think about this practically, right? Like, how long would this have taken him to do if he had many possessions? Like, how practical is that in the last week of Jesus' life for this man to go take everything he has, sell it, give it to the poor, and then come and follow him? It feels like it'd be impossible. But if he had been able to do this, I wonder, what would he have seen when he returned to follow Jesus? He would have seen Jesus doing exactly what he told this man to do, giving up everything he had for those who needed it. You know, I think Jesus, he did not withhold truth to please people. And I think sometimes we can fool ourselves into doing this because we think it's actually the loving thing to do. But it's not loving to hold back truth from people. It's actually not putting their interest before your own if you know the truth and you don't share it with them. It's actually selfish because you're most likely serving your own fear when you hold back the truth. You're prioritizing your own comfort in the relationship over potentially the salvation of the person that you're holding it back from. And I think this is challenging to me personally because there's people in my life I probably need to say some things to. And one of the reasons I haven't is because maybe I don't believe that they'll hear it from me. Maybe I don't believe that it will help them change or repent. And that it may only put strain on my relationship with them. And so I haven't done it. But that didn't stop Jesus here. I believe Jesus looked at this man. It says he loved him. He knew this man. He knew how he'd respond. He knew he'd walk away sad. And he said it anyway because he needed to hear it. You know, maybe something comes to mind for you as you reflect on this, or maybe something came to mind immediately as I was sharing this. Maybe you feel challenged by Jesus' example here like I do. I would encourage you, don't be rash. Don't be like, I got to go say something. Don't go word vomit your truth on whoever you feel like you need to address. Take some time, pray about it. Consider what it is you feel like you need to say. Consider whether it's actually something you need to say. Is it really truth? Or is it just something you're feeling? Is there a biblical foundation to it? Get advice about it. Pray for courage. Consider what the best way, the best setting it might be for you to express it. Put thought behind it. But speak truth, amen? I think we got to learn from Jesus' example here. We got to be more willing to love people by doing that. You know, speaking the truth in love, shocker, requires love. Right? I think people are far more open to hearing truth from people that they feel secure in their relationship with. And I think often without love, truth can sound like hate. But with love, truth can be life-giving. The third thing we're going to learn here in Mark 10 is that Jesus was willing to sacrifice. We'll keep going in we'll scroll down or scan your eyes down to verse 32. It says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." There's a lot of tension here in this passage. You know, it says the disciples are astonished. And this word, they're in awe. They're kind of dumbfounded. And it says that those who followed Jesus are afraid. And, you know, Jesus had laid down just some intense teaching just on the heels of what he said to the rich young ruler. And then also what he said afterward, right? Like, he spoke some hard truth, and then he was like, hey, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I think they're still processing and digesting this. But it also says that Jesus was leading the way. And Mark makes special note of this, that he's out in front leading the way. And, you know, throughout the Gospels, we never really see Jesus rushed. Like, he never really seems to be in a hurry. He always kind of does things at his own pace. He doesn't let other people or situations dictate how he goes through life. But here it says that he's out in front. Like, he's kind of leaving them in the dust. Something in the manner in which Jesus is moving now, it's more urgent. It's more intense. The vibe has shifted. You know, other Gospels describe, he resolutely set forth toward Jerusalem. And I think the disciples don't really seem to know what's going on here. They're a little bit shook. They're like, what is happening? But despite his focus on what is about to happen to him, despite really his resolute intent, Jesus notices what his disciples are feeling, and he pauses and he pulls them aside. And he says, look, this is what is about to happen. I love the way he says it in John 15, verse 13. He says this, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Amen. And this passage in John 15, it's almost like a commentary on what we just read in Mark. Because he pulls his disciples aside, he tells them, hey, I want you guys to understand. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. I don't want you to be surprised by that. I'm going to tell you all of my business. And the reason is because I love you. And there's no greater way to show that than to lay down my life for you. You see, I think if we hold to this idea that love is the choice to put others' needs and interests above your own, then the ideas of love and sacrifice cannot be separated from one another. And if that's the case, then the greatest way to show love to someone is to give up all that you have for them. And what more can you give up than your own life? I think that's Jesus' logic here. And we understand this, right? We understand there's levels to love. We say, I love you, but then to some people we say, I would die for you. I would jump in front of a bull. I would catch a grenade for you. Right? But what are you willing to do for someone that you love? When Cassie and I were dating, we dated long distance. She went to school in Lawrence, Kansas. I went to school at Michigan State. And we dated long distance for almost the entirety of our dating relationship. She moved to Lansing a month before we got married. And so, you know, but what that would require, then, that's a 12-hour drive. And I was a student. She was a student. So we really had weekends together. And so I would leave on Friday morning at like 5 in the morning, and I would get in after Devo on Friday night, and we would spend Saturday together. And then I would leave after church on Sunday, drive back in at 1 a.m., and have an 8 a.m. class on Monday. That was how we spent time together when we were dating in college. Because I loved her. I would do anything for her. I just wanted to see her and spend time with her. And to me, the time that I would spend more time in the car than actually with her, it was worth it. You know, I think about when we had Oliver, our first son. And in a hospital, like, we're exhausted. Cassie's more exhausted than me, for sure. But I'm tired, too. And And I'm sleeping on this uncomfortable couch that's like two cushions long. My legs are hanging off the end. And I'm, you know, we're tired. And I just remember every little sound Oliver made that night in the bassinet. I was up and I was like looking at him. I was like making sure he was safe. Despite how tired I was, I was just like, I would do anything. Yeah. Anything in the world to protect, to care for, and to provide for this child. You know, we understand that we can gauge how much we love someone by how much we're willing to give up for them, right? And Jesus here showed that he was willing to give up everything for his disciples and for us and for the whole world. There was nothing that he would hold back, not even his own life. He was willing to sacrifice. We'll keep going in verse 35 here. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Just a crazy thing to say. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We see here that Jesus led with love. You know, the disciples were indignant about what James and John asked, but Jesus was not. And I think James and John really had no idea what they were asking for here. Have you ever been asked a question that was just absurd? Or maybe you've asked a question that you're just like later, like, what was I thinking? I remember when I was 8 or 9 years old, I went to a church camp growing up called Wesley Woods. And the church camp, they paid a band to be like their band for the week. And so this band came and they played at our worship services every day. And I remember one time at lunch, I went up to the table the band was eating at, and I was like, "Hey, this song that you guys do, I wrote a verse for it. And I want you guys to do it." And the song was like Trading My Sorrows or something like that, which I thought they wrote, but they didn't. And so I had this like corny little verse that I'd written, and I performed it for them. And later on, I was like, what was I thinking? Like, they would never take, like, an 8-year-old's suggestion to, like, put into theirs. And I still remember what the words were that I wrote, and it's not good. I'm not going to sing it for you right now. I'm not going to sing it for you, no. But I just remember, like, I still cringe about it. Like, I was, what was I thinking? Like, why would I have done that? You know, I think about, I just had no understanding, right? Oliver is really interested in sitting in the front seat in the car. And I'll pick him up from school, and sometimes he'll just get into the front seat from, like, the pickup line. I'm like, "You gotta get in the back. What are you doing?" And he's like, "Why? Like, why can't I sit up here with you?" And I'm like, "Well, there's these things called airbags, and if we ever hit something, they would deploy. It's really not safe. You're not big enough. It would hurt you really bad." And he's like, "Sure, Dad, there's bags of air in the car that are just gonna explode and hit. Fine, whatever, I'll go sit down." But he just doesn't understand. He doesn't understand how unsafe it would be for him to sit in the seat in the front. You know, here James and John are calling shotgun, right? Hey, let us sit at your right and left. And Jesus is like, "You don't even understand. You have no idea what you're asking." But he doesn't get upset. If you look, you notice the way he responds, he doesn't get upset. He almost entertains the question. And I love his patience and gentleness throughout this exchange. You know, he asks questions. He doesn't shame them. He doesn't harshly rebuke them. But he does redirect them. Because it's clear through this request that James and John did not totally get Jesus' model of leadership, right? And the disciples were likely indignant, probably not just at the boldness of what they asked, but because they're like, no, we want those seats. And he sees their indignation, he calls them over, he explains further to them. And I think through this we see, and they learn, that Jesus had a very different philosophy on leadership than they were used to. He says, look at the Gentile leaders. See how they lord it over you. See how they exercise authority. They lead with dominion and with tyranny. It's not going to be like that in my kingdom. See, for Jesus, leadership is not about self-service. It's about serving others. Leadership needs to come from our love for others, from our looking to their interests over our own. And if you're not leading from a place of love, if your motivation or if your goal behind leadership is for your own benefit, then you'll manipulate, you'll step on, you'll abuse others who get in the way of your gain. And Jesus is saying to them, look at these Gentile leaders, look at these people. They're the whole reason you guys want a revolution. You're oppressed by them. Look at the way that they lead. They're only thinking about their own greatness, as John mentioned, as the disciples argued about their own greatness. They're only looking to their own interests. In my kingdom, it's not going to be like that. That's not the leadership model that we subscribe to. He says ours is an upside-down kingdom. There's no glory in leadership in the kingdom of heaven. It's not about what you can gain. We're not posturing against each other for status. He says, not even I came to be served, but to serve and to give up my life as a ransom. You know, if you want to lead in the kingdom of heaven, in whatever role, evangelist, elder, teacher, minister, shepherd, house church leader, Bible talk leader, family group leader, kids kingdom teacher, whatever, it's not about getting respect or glory. It's not about having power or influence. It's about humility, loving others, and serving. And this was a vital lesson for his disciples to learn. It's vital for us to learn today. Because we see the same leadership model in the world today that Jesus described the Gentiles as. We can't lead like that in the church. We can't treat the church like a business or a government. The values that the world looks to in its leaders, charisma, intelligence, strength, so on, none of these are inherently bad qualities to have. I think God can do great things through leaders who have these qualities, but they all ring hollow if you're not leading from a place of love. See, Jesus is clear, those who lead in this kingdom will lead from love and from humble service. If you're not willing to serve, you cannot lead in the kingdom of God. Amen? The last thing here is that Jesus showed compassion. We'll keep reading in verse 46. It says, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And this word, the blind man says, son of David, have mercy on me. And this word, in the Greek, it means compassion, right? It's this idea of having concern for the suffering or for the misfortune of others. You know, when I think about this, Jesus is on his way to be crucified. And to some people, this man's blindness may seem small and insignificant compared to their own problems. And certainly the people that Jesus was with felt Jesus had more important things to focus on. They often discouraged, as we saw at the beginning of the chapter. They discouraged people from coming to him. They said, don't bother the teacher. But Jesus was never more concerned for himself than he was for others. And haven't we all been just like this blind man? Have you ever felt cast off, insignificant, ignored, made to feel unimportant? And aren't we all in need of Jesus' mercy? You see, in this example, we see that Jesus hears the cry of the needy. He cares about it. He's never too busy. And I love that Jesus doesn't just call them over and say, oh, you're blind. Yeah, I'll heal you real quick. Go on. He takes the time to engage with them. He asks them a question. What do you want me to do for you? He doesn't just jump to conclusions or assumptions. And the story, it concludes with saying that he receives his sight and he follows Jesus down the road. And Mark names him in his gospel. And that's significant because usually when a gospel writer mentions specific people by name, it's because their names would have been familiar to their readers. Meaning there's a likely chance that Bartimaeus became a disciple of Jesus. And so this mercy that Jesus showed Bartimaeus, this willingness to stop and be interrupted, to engage with him, to provide for his needs, it led to an eternal difference in his life. You know, I wonder what God could do in the lives of those around us if we had a similar willingness. I think so often I allow myself to feel pressed for time. And I see people that maybe I could help, but I don't stop. I don't listen. I don't engage. And I ask myself, how much more important is my time than Jesus' time was? You know, I wonder what eternal impact God can make in someone's life if I was willing to spend just a few minutes with that person, engaging with them. Certainly those in need that we see out in the world, but even here in the church, someone in your family even. Taking the time out of your day to personally engage with people can make such a big difference in their lives. Amen? Amen. You know, I'm inspired by Jesus' example of love in this chapter. And I mentioned at the beginning, you know, this journey that Jesus takes in this chapter, it starts from the area in Judea beyond the Jordan all the way to Jericho. And this covers roughly 15 miles. And not just like 15 regular miles. This is like rocky, like high elevation gain, hot desert sun, no shade. It's a hard day's journey. And honestly, I'm kind of overwhelmed reading about everything he went through while doing that. Like everything he went through, he's doing while he's taking this really difficult trek up to Jericho. But in this context, we see him be approachable. We see him be interruptible. We see him be generous with his time. We see him be patient. We see him be curious. We see him be merciful. And I think in my life, and maybe you can relate, most of the time, my stress levels and my capacity to love exist inversely to one another. And honestly, my capacity to love is generally the dependent variable in that relationship, right? Whatever stress I'm feeling, that dictates how loving I am. But I think that the challenge that this is the challenge that this chapter presents to us, right? Jesus did everything out of love. He loved in every circumstance, no matter how straining, no matter how difficult. He loved difficult people. He loved in difficult circumstances. And so the challenge we have is, how do we do this? How do we take Jesus' example here and apply it? And I would ask you to reflect on this. What are the situations in which you find it most difficult to respond with love? Can you put that slide up, Jeff? Maybe take some time this week and think about that. You know, I think sometimes we can be frozen by uncertainty. We might not know what the loving thing to do in a given scenario is. You know, sometimes when we're feeling wronged or hurt, maybe sometimes when we feel the need to speak truth, we wonder how to do that lovingly. Sometimes when we feel stressed or overwhelmed. But I think in those moments, just some practicals, take a breath. You don't always have to respond immediately to every situation. Jesus certainly didn't. I think about John chapter 8, right, when they pulled the adulterous woman out and they're ready to stone her and they're waiting on Jesus to respond. And what does it say he does? He bends down and starts writing in the dirt. It's like, I'm not going to let you pressure me to say something before I'm ready to. You don't have to respond to every situation immediately. I think about James 1:19. What does it say? Be quick to listen, slow to speak. It's okay to take time before you respond, because oftentimes if we feel like we're rushed to respond, we don't take that moment to really consider and process. We can say things we regret. Suspend your judgment. Let yourself gather information and process. And be curious. Notice in this chapter how many times Jesus' first response to a situation was to ask a question. It's almost every time. I think it's a lot harder to love someone when you don't understand them. And there's a lot we don't understand unless we ask for it. But when we have a better understanding of someone, it's easier to empathize with them. It's easier to see their point of view. It's easier to love them. Amen? Be curious. Seek to understand. You know, we're entering the holiday season. In a season, really, that's supposed to slow down, right? You might have some time off work. Your kids are off school. It never feels slower. Supposed to be a space where we can reflect on the Advent season, reflect on Jesus, his love for us, celebrate. It can easily become a season of stress. Navigating time with family, extended family, busy calendar. There's all sorts of things we have going on. Trying to find the perfect gift for people. Our finances when we're buying gifts for people. And so on and so forth. But I want to encourage us, we don't have to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, right? We can be people of peace, of love, of joy, and of hope during this time. We can be approachable and welcoming. We can speak the truth in love. We can sacrifice for others. We can lead with love. And we can show compassion and engage personally with people. We can love like Jesus. Amen?